Good morning. You join me on the banks of the River Orwell here out on the Orwell estuary in Ipswich as we come to our morning service. We're glad that you can join us. I'm out on my morning bike ride actually, but it's okay, I won't show you any pictures of myself in the Lycra. In the coming week, we have a prayer meeting on Thursday evening via Zoom. So if you want details to join us for that, you'd be most welcome. Do get in touch. And then on Saturday morning, we have a prayer breakfast at 8 o'clock, again on Zoom. So do join us for that. Glad to give you the details. We're going to begin this morning a new series just for the month of August, and the subject is lost, and we're looking at Luke chapter 15, where we'll be considering the lost sheep. We'll be doing that this morning, and then the lost coin, and then the story of the prodigal son over 3 weeks, including in the last week looking at the older brother in that story. So that's us for August. Now, before we go over to singing, I'd just like to think through with you Psalm 23 this morning, well known to many of us, but this is the shepherd's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For even there you were with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. He spreads a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with joy. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to hand over to our musicians now as they lead us in worship.
Thank you, Ian. I'm delighted that this week all of our music has been played and sung by the Stoke Green Band. We thank George for making this possible in a socially distanced way, and we do thank both him and Millie once again for all their help with vocals over the last 18 weeks of online services. They will be involved again in future weeks. After this first song, Gary will be speaking for a couple of minutes regarding giving. And so, whilst our opening hymn is massively traditional, it is one of my absolute favourites. I just love the strength and the passion in the words. Jesus is seeking the wanderers yet. Why do they roam? Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true.
Out of the heart of the Father. Good morning, everyone. I wanted to take a few minutes this morning to talk to you about giving. I'm really aware that many of you make your financial gifts to church either through the use of a weekly envelope or by placing loose cash in the bags each Sunday. Obviously, you've not been able to do this since March for understandable reasons, and so I wanted to talk to you about some alternative ways of giving that you may like to consider. As you've heard me say many times before, setting up a standing order with your bank can be a great way to give regularly. Also, if you have access to internet banking, then you can also make online payments when you choose. Please get in touch with me and I can share the necessary details with you. If you do not use online banking, then you can send me a cheque payable to Stoke Green Baptist Church. I know that some have found that this works really well for them. If you carried on using your envelopes and would like someone to collect them from you, again, please let me know and I can make the necessary arrangements. But overall, should you have any further questions about giving and any aspect of what I've spoken about this morning, please get in touch with me. All of my details are in the church directory. God bless.
Lord God, we thank you for your mercy, blessing and provision for our fellowship over the last 260 odd years. You are an awesome God. We keep ourselves in your hands as a church, trusting that you will provide for our practical needs during these unprecedented times. We thank you too, Lord, for the answering of prayers within our fellowship this week. And as we continue in our worship now, we respond to the call of the kingdom as we sing, King of Heaven, we will answer the call. We will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name.
Well, let's turn now to Luke chapter 15 and the first seven verses as we consider
the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Have you ever lost something? Your keys, a purse or a wallet, or for many of us, our mobile phone, a wedding ring? Have you ever lost a child? If you haven't lost a child, you probably don't have a child. The biggest thing that I ever managed to lose was my car. And not just because I couldn't remember where I parked it in a car park. It was in the 1980s, and I was joining a canal holiday for the weekend. I could only take a couple of days off my work as a police officer at the time. So I took my car on ahead to Birmingham, where the canal boat was heading in the next couple of days. And then I got a lift back to where the canal boat was at the time, down on the River Severn. And my intention was to get off the boat in Birmingham on the Sunday evening and then to drive home. My only problem was that where I thought that the boat was heading in Birmingham and where it actually went were entirely different. I kept looking out for this chimney where I'd parked the car, but it never came. When I eventually got off the boat, I was lost. There was no sat-nav in those days. Yeah, all I remembered was that I parked this car near the chimney, near a canal, and that chimney had seven rings around it. As I managed to get up to a higher point in Birmingham and looked out across the skyline, there were, in those days, chimneys everywhere. Well, needless to say, it took about 2 hours of searching, the threat of tears, and some fervent prayer before I eventually found the car. I wonder if you've got some amusing stories of losing things. Perhaps you'd like to record them and send them in. I'll be telling you a few more stories of my own as we progress in this series. But I might share yours if you get in touch with me. Luke 15 is all about the lost. So what does it mean that we are lost? If I asked you what a Christian is, I might get a number of replies. Some might say, well, it's someone who does good to others. It's someone who goes to church on Sundays, not at the moment. Someone who believes in the person of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. Well, all of these things have some merit. But you know, it's possible to do or believe all these things and still not be a Christian. That might sound a bit radical, but actually, in order to become a Christian, we need to understand that, naturally speaking, we are lost. We are lost in our sin, our pride, our selfishness, in our wandering away from God. We need a rescue from the judgment to come. And that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he ultimately achieved for us as he died on the cross and took the judgment of sin in our place. In Luke 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In other words, he hasn't come for those who think they are okay, that think in their own efforts that they can appease God or earn their own salvation or are full of pride and self-importance. Jesus has come to save all who will admit that they are lost, who will humbly confess that they're sinners and cry out to him for his mercy. And so Jesus here, by means of three parables in this chapter, demonstrates our lost condition without him. We need to keep in mind, as we work through these stories, the context in which they were conveyed by Jesus. Verse 1 and 2. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So it's in response to the grumblings of the religious leaders of his day that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. "When I receive sinners and eat with them," says Jesus in effect, "it is like a shepherd finding a lost sheep and rejoicing, or a woman finding a coin that she has lost and rejoicing, or like a father rejoicing to receive back a lost and wayward son." But as we come to the story here of the lost sheep this morning, there are three important themes that I just want to draw out of this parable. And the first theme is prejudice. In leaving the 99 sheep behind to go and find the one sheep that had wandered off, Jesus is teaching us that everyone is precious, that each individual life is precious. You can't have failed to notice the recent campaign, Black Lives Matter. And of course, that is absolutely true. Black lives do matter. Many white people have been and some continue to be guilty of an attitude of white supremacy. So any movement towards breaking down any sense of superiority or inequality in the human race surely needs to be applauded. The Christian faith in our churches should be a place where everyone is treated equally and made to feel welcome. The Apostle Paul would later write in Colossians that here in God's family, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. That's not to say that there are no obvious differences on the outside, because we are different people. But each one of us is to be treated as a being of equal worth and value as any other person. Certainly, as Jesus went about his ministry, he demonstrates his willingness to associate with all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. When I was 17 and training as a police cadet, part of my training was a placement at a Salvation Army hostel in a rundown part of Bristol. And it was quite an eye-opener for me on the plight of the homeless. The hostel had room for over 100 people to stay each night, but during the day, many more people came in for a meal. To be honest, the food that was served up was pretty much canteen fare. Mushy peas, mashed potatoes, mashed swede, if that's your kind of thing, I don't know. But to me, it was a sort of stodgy mess, unceremoniously plonked on each plate. The temptation was for me, with my middle class upbringing, to avoid the lunch, to tuck into mum's carefully prepared sandwiches, to eat them in a side room. That seemed a lot more appetizing option. But actually, you know, it was very important for me to learn to sit and eat with the people that were in the hostel or visiting the hostel. You see, it's one thing, isn't it, to provide for the needy in society, but it's quite something else to associate yourself with them, to stand alongside them, or in this particular case, to sit and to eat with them. That is not only to sympathise, that is to empathise with someone. And who you dined with and who you can still dine with today in a Middle Eastern culture is still very important. To the religious leaders, it might have been acceptable for Jesus to reach out to the needy and to provide for them and even to feed them. But in that culture, the benefactor would never sit at the meal with those he was helping with. To invite a person to sit with you was to infer honour on that person. You were doing much more than sharing food. You were sharing fellowship with them. It was an offer of peace, an offer of brotherhood, even an offer of forgiveness. Hence, we see that in the banquet, don't we, for the returning prodigal later here in Luke 15. And this is what so upset the religious leaders. Jesus ate with the tax collectors and those that they labelled sinners. Tax collectors in Israel were professional extortionists. Their first crime was that they worked for the occupying Romans and were in cahoots with them. Their second crime was that they usually lined their own pockets as a result of their position taking more than they should from people. We know that Jesus associated with and welcomed at least two tax collectors. And we read of the first of these in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 31. Luke 5, 27 to 31. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We quoted that earlier, but there's the context of it. Jesus had not come for those who thought they were okay, the self-righteous. He'd come to save, to rescue the lost, to save sinners. Zacchaeus also was one that we know found forgiveness and with whom Jesus ate at his home. And then Jesus also associated himself with and ate with the run-of-the-mill regular sinners in the eyes of these Pharisees. The drunks, the prostitutes, the people that others despised, even those that were suffering ailments like leprosy. Jesus was there for them all. The religious leaders couldn't understand what Jesus was doing hanging around with such people that they labelled sinners. But what they failed to appreciate was that they were in fact themselves sinners. They were sinners just as much as those who obviously stood out as breaking the Ten Commandments. They were sinners just by being judgmental of others, which was God's prerogative. They were being sinners in their pride, in their arrogance, in their self-importance. I believe it's no coincidence that Jesus chooses the illustration of a wayward sheep, because these Jewish leaders would have been familiar with that kind of illustration from the Old Testament, and particularly writings like Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 introduces the concept of the suffering servant who would lay down his life for the people, for the sheep, if you like, as the ultimate sacrifice. For Jesus, there was and is no room for prejudice. To Jesus, all lives matter, black or white, rich or poor, religious or not religious. Jesus loves all sinners. He seeks us out, and he dies for all who will accept him. So firstly, we've seen Jesus challenging the prejudice in what we have said, that we're starting to move into this second great theme of the parable, and that is grace, particularly as we see in verse 4 to 6. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. That's grace. If we think about the nature of sheep for a moment, to be honest, sheep are a bit dumb animals, aren't they, in some ways? They have a tendency to wander, a tendency to get into trouble away from the fold. And on their own, they're quite weak and defenceless animals. We're a lot like sheep, aren't we? We tend to wander off and get into scrapes. Left to our own devices, we're prone to make a bit of a mess of our lives. Is that a fair assessment? Well, I know it is for me. We need some guidance to stay on the straight and narrow. We need a shepherd to guide us. And in John 10, Jesus says, a shepherd? I am the good shepherd, the good one. And clearly in that imagery, there is a reference back to Psalm 23 that we started with this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, a shepherd's job in Israel was a lowly job. Shepherds were regarded as the lowest of the low in social structures. And yet the image of the shepherd was also a well-known metaphor for a leader of men. David had been Israel's shepherd king. Even today, shepherds are seen out wandering from place to place in the Middle East. And what are they doing? Well, they're looking after, they're providing for, they're protecting the sheep. The shepherd even will lie across the door of the sheepfold at night and become the gate or the door. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the door, I am the gate." And when one sheep goes astray, in his mercy, a good shepherd will search high and low for that sheep. Have you ever wondered what happened to the 99 sheep in this parable? Because it says he left the 99 sheep in the open country and went to look for the lost sheep. I don't know about you, but on first reading to me, that might seem a bit irresponsible. 99 sheep left to their own devices. Well, he looks for one. Well, actually, I've been looking into this, and in a Middle Eastern culture, it was very common for shepherds to work together, for one shepherd to work alongside others. We find this in the New Testament. When Jesus was born, there were shepherds out in the fields at night watching over their sheep. Shepherds, they were out together. So the likelihood is, from this parable, from what we can see, is that one shepherd would leave the 99 in the care of the other shepherds in the open country and then go off to seek the lost sheep. Being alone would put that one shepherd at far greater risk from thieves or bandits or wild animals. But that was the length that he was willing to go to for one sheep. And when this shepherd returns home to the town, there is rejoicing at the return of the sheep, yes, but I would suggest that there is also much rejoicing at the safe return of the shepherd. And the rest of the sheep would have been safely led back to the town by the other shepherds. The solitary shepherd is not satisfied with 99. You could say, well, I've got 99. What does one matter? No, what this parable is saying is that to Jesus, each one is precious. He goes out of his way to find each individual lost sheep. He goes out of his way, he would go out of his way just for you and me, to bring us back to God at considerable self-sacrifice. And when he finds this sheep in the parable, he is happy to lift that sheep on his shoulders in grace and to carry it home. In a similar way, Jesus carries the cross on his shoulders as far as he can. He does so with joy and out of grace. And then as he dies on that cross, he carries the burden of our sin on his shoulders. And he does it because he knows that this is the only way that we can be returned to God the Father and to the flock. And it's in the flock, in the church, that we find mutual help and benefit. And that, I think that's what makes lockdown so very difficult, is that we are no longer really enjoying the full benefit of being part of that restored flock together, hopefully before too long. There is no hope of restoration without the shepherd coming for us and paying a huge personal price for our rescue. But it brings him joy to go out and to seek and to find us. You remember what it's like when you've lost something and then suddenly you find it again. How exciting that is, how wonderful that is. And that's how God feels about us. It seemed that we were lost from him, but in Jesus Christ, we're brought back. So there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who is restored and found. And that's been my greatest joy in ministry, and probably your greatest joy, many of you too, is to see people found again, to see people saved, to see people witnessing of that faith in Jesus by being baptized. Jesus teaches us about prejudice and about grace, but finally, briefly and importantly, Jesus teaches us about repentance. Jesus offers us free grace, but on our part there needs to be a response to that grace. Instead of seeing their own need for repentance, the religious leaders think themselves too good, not needing forgiveness, and actually, of course, they ultimately call for Jesus to be crucified. But no, we need to see that all of us without Jesus are lost. No matter who you are, no matter what sin you've done, no matter what sin in the past you've committed, Jesus is offering you today a way back. But it requires repentance on your part. What does that repentance look like? Well, if sin is wandering off, if it's rebellion from the shepherd, salvation involves returning to the fold. And we must begin with confession. Lord, I know that I have lived my own way without thought of you. I have strayed. I have got myself into a heap of trouble and sin in my life. Please, Lord, come and pick me up and make it better, Lord. So, confession. Secondly, contrition. This is to be grieved by what our sin has done to our relationship with God and maybe our relationships with other people, to own the sadness of our sin. Confession, contrition, and then thirdly, change. Change to follow God. To turn and go the other way, following the shepherd. It means to say, I want to follow you, Jesus, as the good shepherd, where you're leading, because I know that your will is best and you will provide. What is the emotional state of God when we repent? God is not out to continually shame us by our sin. Yes, he's grieved by our sin. But when we repent, he is filled with joy when we come back to him. Verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not repent. 99 others might think they don't need to repent. But no, all need to repent. When we become a Christian and repent, or even when we are Christians and mess up, when we repent, it makes God happy again. Why don't many religious people make God happy? Because they don't repent. And similarly, when somebody then sins against us and shows true contrition and repentance, we should be rejoicing with them in that. The world says, when you're battered and bruised by life, clean yourself up, pull yourself together, move on. But Jesus says, I'm here for you. I'll carry you home. And if that isn't good news, what is? Jesus wants to welcome you and one day to eat with you. in the glory to come. So Jesus challenges our prejudice. He offers us his grace. Will you repent and follow him? Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man comes to seek and save that which is lost. If we won't accept we're lost, we'll never look for a saviour. But I hope and pray that you have, or that you will even today, ask him to deal with your sin, to be your Lord and Saviour, and to follow him, the Good Shepherd, from this day forward. Amen.
As ever, join us on Zoom shortly if you are able. But as we close, in the full assurance of your love, now with every confidence we come, Lord Jesus. There is a new song in my mouth. There is a deep cry in my heart. A hymn of praise to Almighty God. Hallelujah. And now I stand firm on this rock. My life is hidden now with Christ in God. The old has gone and the new has come. Hallelujah.